Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Tonight I want to talk a topic entitled Freedom from Fear of What Others Think About You. Now, I'm certain no one here has that problem. Fear of what others think about you. This is a common malady. The Bible says in the Proverbs that the fear of man is a snare. In fact, the original Hebrew of that is a noose. A noose. It'll hang you, fear of man. We want to talk tonight about fear of man. And then we want to pray, hopefully, in a few minutes when we're done with this, have mass deliverance, cast all those demons out, and from this night on, you'll never care or worry about what anybody thinks about you again. Can I have a man? All right. Boy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. By the way, I like it when we have a word. You know, I believe in tell and show. Not show and tell, tell and show. We tell and then we show. We're going to, with signs following tonight, we're going to cast demons out and break curses and do whatever is necessary to eliminate and break the power of fear in our life. Fear of what other people think. Man, I tell you, you got to get rid of that one. Because you're not going to get off first base in regard to any real achievements in the kingdom of God, particularly in regard to testifying to Jesus and his grace to others. 2 Timothy 1, 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, Paul said, whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. This is Paul, like a spiritual father, writing to his son. He says, when I call to memory the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your... Right, I was checking to see if y'all were following along, and you are. Exactly right, it's Lois. Thank you. And your mother, Eunice... Didn't say anything about that. And I'm persuaded in you also. So this is called a generational blessing. Can I hear an amen? Grandma, Ma. Wherefore I put you in memory, remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Apparently at one point, Paul laid hands on this young man and blessed him and released and imparted to him an anointing and a blessing. But apparently, I think Timothy had a problem. Timothy was timid. There was a timidity problem with Timothy. Because he went on to say, after saying, stir up the gift, the inference being the gift's gotten kind of stagnant, he wanted to say, but God has not given us the spirit of what? Now that word in the Greek, philia, literally means cowardice or timidity. He's saying, well, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but power, that's dunamis, love, that's agape, and sound mind. He says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So, what we can extract from these scriptures is apparently Timothy tended to be timid and at times even ashamed about his testimony. That when that gift of his was stagnant, not stirred up, he had a tendency to withdraw, be hesitant. In fact, there are inferences, particularly in the first epistle, where he encourages him to, 1 Timothy, in fact, you can turn there, 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in you. See that? 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that's in you. So the inference again, there may have been some neglect, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Verse 12, he says, don't let anybody despise your youth, but be an example. So it's possible that, and apparently Timothy was young. You can turn back to 2 Timothy 1. Apparently he was young with elders, and at times got in the natural and became intimidated. Intimidated is a way of saying he was timid in the presence of others. He operated, he labored at times under the fear of man. In both epistles, Paul was writing to this young man who had a mighty anointing in his life to nevertheless be careful of the spirit of fear, particularly the spirit of timidity. You may not have known that. We've all heard this scripture. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You may not have known it's literally God has not given us a spirit of timidity. That's what it literally means. Timidity. Timid. Shy. Vocally paralyzed. And many are. Many believers, I believe, frankly, are vocally paralyzed. Turn to Proverbs 29:25. In fact, when it comes to sharing about Jesus, particularly witnessing or testifying, a lot of people are just flat paralyzed. And you've got to be, you know, if you ever hope to live an overcoming life, you've got to be free from that fear. Can you know what I mean? Free from fear of what people think. That's got to be one of the biggest bondages. I mean, who cares what people think? I mean, when it gets down to it, somebody once said, you know, if you got to have fear in your life, I'd rather be afraid of what he thinks than what people think. Amen? Somebody once said, to the degree that you fear man, to that degree you don't fear God. That one goes with the other. To the degree you fear God, to that degree you don't fear man. And the fear of God is to part from evil. Proverbs 29:25. It says, the fear of man, I just quoted this. How's your versions read? Bring what? Bring a snare. But whoever puts his trust in the Lord will be saved. The margin reads, will be set on high. Literally, that word snare, like I said, means hook. It means noose or hook. The fear of man is a hook. Or you can hang yourself with this. Bless you. And I really believe this is one of Satan's most effective weapons. You know, it's bad enough. You know, Satan does all he can to keep you from getting saved. If you get saved, that's bad enough. But he certainly didn't want you to be bold. You know, if you can be saved and kind of a quiet witness, you know, a subtle witness, he definitely doesn't want you to be bold. In fact, turn to John 12. Did you know fear of what others think is very common? I'll show it to you in the Bible. John 12:42. I really related to that brother that we've been listening to on the videos. Struggling with throat problems. John 12:42. Nevertheless, I want you to see this. This is interesting. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Jesus, on him. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more, what? Than the praise of God. Now that's a clear picture of people operating in the fear of man. In fact, the fear of being ostracized or excommunicated because of what they really believe. They closet believers. In fact, we're told there are two particular ones. Nicodemus. Did you know three times in the book of John, three times it's mentioned, John 3, and then I think it's in 19 or 18, three times it mentions that Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. Now why would it mention, it make point of mentioning that three times he came to the Lord at night, except apparently he operated in some level of fear. In fact, he kind of waited till it got dark so nobody would see him sidle over to Jesus. And he went to Jesus in John 3. And he said, oh, we know you're a man from God and all this. You know, Jesus completely ignored what he said and went right to his need. He saw this man was hungry, came over there at night, kind of slipped in. And so Jesus spoke right to his need. But this man operated a lot of fear. You know, the Pharisees wanted it both ways here. They wanted to believe in the Lord, but they also didn't want to be rejected by anybody. And I believe that's the way a lot of believers are today. They want it both ways. They want to have this, you know, powerful relationship with the Lord, but they don't want to be embarrassed or perceived as a fanatic. Amen? You know, even here in this radical church, I have seen over the years, there are certain ones that don't want to be seen as a fanatic. Well, what are you doing in this church? Seriously. But I mean, people that, you know, we have our reputation to uphold. You know, we don't want to be perceived. Well, the problem is there are people out there that speak in the name of Christ that are kind of, you know, a few quarts low. A couple of fries short of a Happy Meal. You know. Not enough RAM, not coloring in all the lines. Yes, that's true. And so, because some people who are boisterous about their relationship with God, and they tend to be not operating on all their cylinders, we don't want to be associated or looked at that way. I'll tell you a story here. I got some stories way back in the back of my head from way back. But God did something to me in 1973 to deal with my fear of man. And I was up in Virginia. I was a new babe, but they saw that I had a gift of teaching, and they released me to teach the Word of God to these hippies up in Newport News, Virginia. I was way too early to be doing this, frankly, my opinion, but they released me, excuse me, nonetheless, to be involved in this ministry. So it was kind of neat. I was up there, and then we had all these hippies. We ministered to them every night. Those were the days. And I lived in the attic of a church, Covenant Church in Newport News, Virginia. I think I've told this, some of these stories before. And we had morning sessions, and we had evening sessions. The evening sessions were far better attended. And we were teaching the basics, myself and a fellow named Bill Oden, who now pastors that church. And he's been pastoring it for 20 years or so, 15, 20 years. By the time he and I went up there, as sent out from a church in Beaumont, and I was helping him. And for employment, I had a job in the mornings at a gas station. And I would ride a bicycle to this gas station, and that's all that my job was. And after lunch, I'd go back and prepare for the Word and the ministry that night. I didn't need a lot of money, just living in the attic. And I remember it was cold. You know, I'm a southern boy. I grew up all my life in this latitude of Beaumont, New Orleans, Houston. Suddenly I'm up there near, I mean, serious dark Yankee land of Virginia, you know. Now, you may say that's southern, but to me, that was ice and snow, okay? When you live down in the tropics of Houston and New Orleans, oh, God, I'll never forget that winter. I'd ride my bicycle down these icy streets, you know. You guys, I promise you could see glaciers on the horizon, you know. And I would go to this gas station, and I would work. Well, every day, I would go and have lunch at this little diner. And it was a converted box car. You ever seen one of those? I think they have one in Houston. I remember I'd go to this diner, and I liked it because it was a, you know, a home-cooked meal, the whole meal. Vegetables, meat, and this was my main meal every day. Frankly, I spent about a third of what I made at the gas station on that meal every day. And got to the point where everybody knew me. I knew about you. If you go to the same place every day after a while. In the meantime, I was ministering. We were doing a lot of witnessing. We'd go out to the boardwalk, which was near Virginia Beach, do a lot of street witnessing, and we were discipling hippies and stuff in the evenings. And one day, I went into this diner, and there was this fellow sitting on the counter, not on the counter, I'm sorry, he was sitting at the counter on a stool, and he was obviously homosexual. Now you gotta remember, this is 1973. Our culture has gotten incredibly perverse, and the homosexual sodomites have come out of the closet and tried to seek all kinds of acceptance. But in 1973, this was still, our culture was pretty decent. We still consider it to be the perversity it is. And the idea of being around a homosexual, or associating one, you were immediately stigmatized with the possibility that you were one. So the Lord had something in mind. I remember I was sitting there one day, and this fellow turned to me, and we were talking, and I remember thinking, he really, I immediately could tell this guy was homosexual. It wasn't because he was dressed any different, but there was that spirit on him. And so immediately I started talking about Jesus. I remember I witnessed to him the first time. And, well, to my surprise, he was interested. He was interested and open. So over the next, couple of days, a week or two, every day he'd be there and I would talk to him about Jesus. He'd be sitting on his stool and I'd be sitting at my table. And I'd lean over and talk about Jesus. Well, finally, one day, I remember this, he came over and sat down in the booth with me. He said, "I want to accept the Lord." I said, "Well, that's cool." Now, what's interesting is everybody in the diner kind of heard us. I would talk kind of low, but, you know, they could hear that I was developing a relationship with this guy. So I remember I prayed with him, and he received the Lord that day. Well, I went back to the fellow that I was working with. He was really my, kind of my leader, Bill, and I shared it with him. He said, "Well, Chris, you need to disciple him. He's your new babe." You know? Turned out his situation was he couldn't come up to our church. He was not able to make our meetings in the evenings. So he said, "You need to disciple him. You got him. You disciple him." Amen? You caught it, you clean it. So I remember thinking, okay. So I asked him what I ought to do, and he kind of gave me some ideas. So the next day, I brought this homosexual fella a Bible. And I began to realize that every day, we would share this booth together. And then I began to further realize that everybody in that little diner thought I was his lover. Because they saw that he was sitting at the counter and he migrated the booth. And every day I had to face the fact I'm going to be sitting at this booth with this homosexual and everybody around me is going to think I'm have a relationship with this guy. Let me tell you, I had a major problem with this. There ain't no bones of that in my body. There ain't nothing. It is so totally abhorrent to me, and yet God in his infinite mercy plunged me where I was right in the middle and seen in association with somebody like that. And I remember getting really upset at the Lord. Like, God, and I remember trying to figure another way to do it. But you know, it was one of those deals where that was the only time I could work with him. So that went on for a couple of months. I met with him. And at some point in there, I used to go for these long walks. And I remember, I don't remember all the details, it's been so many years, but at some point, I remember finally the Lord broke through. And he said to me, "Who are you more concerned about? The people in that diner or me and this disciple you have?" And I remember one night I was out there walking the Lord and I said, "Jesus, forgive me. I give the right, my reputation, you know, even if I'm going to be seen as a homosexual pervert, I give that to you for the kingdom of God." I remember surrendering that. Do you know, shortly thereafter, a week or two, the Lord, you know, something happened. He went on. He went on to another church. You know, God, he's lost his job. I forget what it was, but it's like God closed that door. Yeah, I believe the Lord wants to break in us that fear. You know what I mean? Of who we associate with or who we may be seen with. And that's what these guys, they wanted it both ways. I wanted it both ways. I wanted to be free to proclaim the gospel, but at the same time be real careful with my associations. And did you know they accused Jesus of the same thing? They Pharisees, they used to say, he eateth with what? Sinners. He associates with the riffraff, the common rabble, the unwashed. the prostitutes and homosexuals, but horrors of horrors, the tax collectors, you know. Now, he associated with these guys. I mean, horrors. Did you know fear of man keeps you from being yourself? You're always worried about yourself. There's nothing more miserable than not able to be yourself. You know what I mean? I mean, you are nobody but yourself, and what's keeping you from being yourself is bondage. Some of the boldest men in the Bible, look at this, suffered. Jeremiah 1. There are some of the boldest men in the Bible suffered from fear of man. So if you suffer from it, you're in good company. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Years later, I had a house, and I had a fella that was going to the church I was going to just as I was getting into deliverance. And I felt strongly he needed to move in. This guy was as effeminate as a $3 bill. Oh. You know, just nauseatingly so. And, oh, honey. Dear. My wife is hanging her head in shame. She doesn't want to look. Well, remember I sat in the booth with him. Man, you know, this is so politically incorrect tape now. I'm not being tolerant. Tolerant, schmollerant. Uh-oh, I'm going to get John wired up. Dial down, dude, dial down. This fella moved in my house. And if you've read my new booklet... what's the name of the new book? I keep forgetting. What You Can Do to Get People Change. Have a whole section in there on how I rebuked those demons in that guy through a closed door. And they went screaming into the night. Praise God. I was practicing to be a pastor, you know. Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctify you, ordained you to be a prophet. But look what Jeremiah said. Oh, Lord, I can't speak. I'm a child. The Lord said, do not say I'm a child. You shall go to all that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of their faces. What is the Lord seeing in Jeremiah? Fear man. See that? Oh, Lord, I can't do that. He said, don't be afraid of their faces. Jeremiah, right from, I mean, we're talking chapter 1 here. He's talking about he's afraid. Verse 9. So now I want you to see this. It's real important tonight. This ties in what we're going to do in a little bit. Then the Lord put forth his hand. What happened? And touched my mouth. And the Lord said, I put my words in your mouth. Now the Lord knew the real reason he was afraid. He was paralyzed about fear what other people would say, do, and think about him. But I want you to see verse 9 for the deliverance. See, I'm posing the problem, but I'm also offering the solution tonight. One other thing about fear, you can be delivered of fear, man. Fear is a spirit. We were told that, right? Spirit of timidity. What was the solution? He touched him with his hand. God's anointed hand touched the man. Why? And he was delivered. When God touches your mouth, remember the angel in Isaiah 6? He said, woe is me. And it said the angel went and took grabber thingies? Tongs? Call them grabber thingies at the house. Tongs. And touched his lips and said, now go, for I've cleansed your iniquity. It takes the anointed hand of God. Look at Ezekiel 2. It takes God's anointing to break and cast out fear. Fear is a spirit. You know, if the spirit of fear is in you or attached to you, it will whisper in your ear fearful things. Well, what are other people going to think? Well, what would they do, you know? Well, you don't want to do that. They might get mad at you. You might get rejected. They might tell so-and-so. Well, you don't want to just go up to that person. I mean, they didn't ask you to intrude on their space. You know, let bygones be bygones. I mean, you know, who are you to go and move in and tell somebody else something? Hello? These are the kind of voices a spirit of timidity whispers at us, particularly in regard to sharing the gospel. Ezekiel 2 verse 3 said, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, a rebellious nation, rebelled against me. They, their fathers, have trespassed against me, and to this very day, they're impudent children, stiff-hearted. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, and they, whether they hear or whether they forbear for their rebellious house, they'll know that there's been a prophet among them. Now, son of man, look at this. Be not what? Neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Don't be afraid of their words or dismayed of their looks, though they're rebellious house. You shall speak my words unto them, whether they hear, whether they forbear. You know what he's describing there? Demons. Hello? Didn't Jesus say, I give you authority to tread upon, what, serpents and... He's talking about demons. He says, there's spirits in those people. What? A lot of times what we're afraid of is the demons in other people. Yeah, I'm serious. You know, what you get afraid of is a demon. Have you ever had a demon in another person come up at you and glare at you with hate? I mean, one time, there's a city in Louisiana. It's on the west coast, north of, it's on the Sabine, and I forget the name. Maybe it was Alexandria. I forget. They have the annual Christmas lighting festival. It's Nacogdoches. It's not far from, there's the two cities. There's the Nacogdoches, Texas, and there's the Nacogdoches, Louisiana. Well, in Nacogdoches, Louisiana, they had the Christmas lighting festival. Well, one year, I think it was, guy 74 or something, a bunch of us Jesus freaks went to Nacogdoches to the Christmas lighting festival to do witnessing. We went up there and met this other church. And I'll never forget. We're going along, and the whole town turns out for the lighting. And this is a big tourist thing, this town. This town's full of bed and breakfast places and all. So we were walking along, witnessing and handing out tracts. And for some reason, this still sticks in my mind. There was this guy, and this was still pretty much hippie times, you know. Early 70s. There was this guy sitting there, big old guy, leaning up against the wall, waiting for the festivities. And he's mean looking, had a big old bottle of beer, bottle of something, beard. And I was walking, I remember seeing him, I remember thinking, oh, Lord. So I went up to him, I handed him a track, and I said, hey, you know, I don't know what phrase we use, God loves you, you know. And he held up his hand and gave me a gesture. I will not repeat the gesture here. But it constituted certain fingers that were raised and others not. Right in my face. And then as he was holding that gesture towards me, his face turned into this glowering anger. And I didn't know much about demons, but I was learning right then. I was looking at one. And he just spewed this obscenity at me. And I remember thinking, I don't think he wants one. And I went on to the next guy. You know, that's what paralyzes, is the notion that you're going to encounter a demon, a scorpion in somebody. And guess what? You are. In fact, you hadn't even seen demons. Till you get out there and invade people's space with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you invade their space, how dare you? That's not very tolerant. There are all roads lead to Rome. Yeah. So I can understand one's hesitation. Right, Virginia? They don't get more sweet and quiet than Virginia. Nice, gentle lady. You want to go witness it with me? Yes, she does. We're moving ahead, man. One night, talk about scorpions. One night I got a wild idea. It was Halloween night, 1984. Halloween night. And in Lower Westheimer, in the early 80s, on Halloween night, this is before AIDS started hitting, all of the slimy sodomites would crawl out of their holes. We're talking homosexuals. They would crawl out of their holes. Yes, that's an politically incorrect term. Queers. Man, I tell you, if this tape gets around, they're going to ban it. It was Halloween night, and I remember it was Tim and Bonnie Telge, and a couple other people went out there with me. And I said, let's go witnessing at Heaven. Now, Heaven was a fag bar. They say gay bar, but I don't know what's gay about it. And we used to stand out there with our guitars and sing in tongues at the top of our lungs in front of the gay bar. I'm serious. I loved it. Just top of our lungs. In front of the gay bars. I loved it. And, but one night, it was Halloween night. That's what we did every Friday night. Tom DeLaganis was with us. He used to do that. Well, Halloween night, we went out there. And I didn't know it, but that was the night they all came out dressed in drag. It was a drag being out there, let me tell you. I have never seen anything like it up to that point. It was like some macabre, is that the word macabre? How's that word? Horror. I mean, we were coming down the street, and it was like looking into this ethereal other realm of darkness and these weird, and it was, there wasn't a woman in sight, but it looked like the street was filled with women. And they were just grotesque, the things they were wearing. And I remember walking up there and with the people I was with. And I remember looking at it, and something stirred me. And I remember that scripture. In fact, Paul said in Acts, this, I remember thinking this verse. Paul said in Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, Acts 17:16, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Look at this. And with the devout persons in the markets. Paul was so incensed at what he saw, he couldn't hold himself back. He went to the churches and in the marketplaces, just began to preach the gospel. I remember that. That's what came up in me. And I remember thinking, it's Halloween night. This little handout track stuff, man, this calls for drastic action out here. This street is filled with people going to hell, and it was like a nightmare. So, once in a while, this spirit would come on me. It's been a while. This is an anointed spirit would come on me, like Paul. Yeah. It's been too long. It needs to come on me some more. So I walked out in the middle of the street, right, or a bunch of them were standing drinking. And I raised my hand, I began to preach as loud as I could, turning around like this, saying, homosexuality is forbidden of God. All those that are effeminate homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Hell awaits those who are perverts. I mean, I began to preach like that. Right there, in front of Heaven. I'll never forget Tim and Bonnie and them went, oh God, and just kind of... They were across the street by this tree, and I remember seeing Bonnie's hand like this, Lord. Were you there? You were there? Okay, I have somebody here that's a witness. You were there. I didn't know you were there. Okay. Oh, I enjoyed it, brother. But let me tell you something, the power of the Lord. I began to preach, and I'm telling you, these creatures began to come forward. I mean, it was actually, there were creatures inside of human bodies, but there were creatures. Snakes, scorpions. And at one point, I looked around, there must have been 50 people completely around me. And they were all homosexuals, most of them dressed in drag. And it was stacked. I don't know, but I would look and there would be faces up like this. They were apparently on top of each other. I mean, they were growling and hate. Red eyes. And you know, at the time when that anointing's on you, that just fires you up all the board. I was just looking at them, preaching. And you know what was so fine? There was a perimeter they could not pass. I'm telling you, there was a Holy Ghost perimeter. I'm convinced it was angels like this. Oh, I mean, like Secret Service angels with sunglasses and, you know, oh God, catch out. Okay, keep him. Call me close. And this is a true story. When I was finished my sermon, proclaiming the truth, I remembered another scripture. Jesus' first sermon he ever gave. First one. Hometown boy came home. You know, everybody's so proud of him. Mary, here's my boy. He's reading the Bible verses. Look at him, honey. Joseph, look, because the woman was in the back, the man up there, she said, honey, look at him. And Jesus stood up to read the gospel, read the Isaiah, and he read it. And Mary went, and my boy. You know, like parents are, first reading Christmas play. There he is. And he sits down, he reads the scripture, you know, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. You know, release the captives, and he sat down, and everybody looked at him. And then he says, today that is fulfilled in your ears. And they went, huh? And they all marveled at the gracious words out of their mouth, and they said, can this be Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph, whom we know? And then Jesus stood up and he said, look, he said, a prophet has no honor amongst his kin. In fact, days of Elisha, it was to Naaman the Syrian that God came. And there were other instances when God came. He came to the Gentiles, not the Jews. They don't have... You know what that's like? That's like going to I'm trying to find a good analogy here. Well, a KKK rally going on about civil rights. And the Bible says in Luke 4 that all these hometown people that love Jesus, they were his bond. Read this, Luke 4. It says, they rose up and they grabbed him and they dragged him to the edge of town. And if you'll look at a map, you can notice Nazareth is built on a hill. You can see this today. It is built on a hill. I look at a Bible dictionary book, and there's a hill, and you can fall off and be killed. And it says, they drove him to throw him and kill him. This is his first sermon. And just as they're ready to kill him, it says he turned around and walked through their midst. 11. And that's exactly what happened that night. I finished my sermon. I just went, thank you. And I walked through their midst. And they just folded back. I guess they wish. Yeah. You know what? I have to believe that Jesus' word fell in the ears of some of those guys that night. God wants us to be bold, amen? I'm normally a very shy, retiring person. I really was. No, ma'am. You can ask my mom. I was so shy that at my senior prom, it took me a month to get the nerve to ask a date. I was full of fear. I was paralyzed with fear. I mean, I, you know, all the guys that in high school would ask dates out. I wouldn't. I was scared to death. They'd reject me. So I'd go down the bowling alley and hustle chicks. That's what we called it. You know, I kind of saddle up the girl, a couple of us get in a car to go to the drive-in and go get a malt. Hey, you want to kind of go? That way, if they reject me, it wasn't a big deal. You know, come on. Anybody else out there like me? I wouldn't like one of these jocks just kind of go to the, hi, would you like to go out with me, Sally, Saturday night? And they would say, yes or no. Man, that paralyzed. I mean, I was terrified. I was terrified. I was full of fear. Really, because the way I was raised. Had a lot of fear from the anger of my dad. But do you know the moment I was born again? I mean the microsecond I was born again. I was in that parking lot, and I got saved. In that moment, I turned around. There was a car wash going on. I started immediately telling those ladies in the car wash about Jesus. I mean, something happened. The moment I was saved, I became a fan. I remember being at the country club down from where we lived. And I think I shared this the other day. I had a cigarette in my hand. I was gesturing about 10 people about Jesus, you know, had a cigarette. One of them said, what's with the cigarette? I don't know. Kept gesturing. You're like, got delivered a cigarette a few weeks later when I got the Holy Ghost. God, the moment I was saved, broke a spirit of fear that I lived under all my life. I was very shy and withdrawn. I even remember my parents, my dad, saying to me, we're really concerned. We've talked to you, some of your teachers. They say you're a bright young man, you're witty, you're funny, but you just seem to be full of fear. I remember thinking, yeah, of you. I didn't say that. I was afraid to. So anyway, you can be delivered from fear. Can you amen? And you too can go out on Halloween night. You know what? How are you going to experience angelic supernatural power except you get the guts to stand up and proclaim the gospel? Can you hear what I mean? Praise God. Okay, I believe that. But let me go on. I wonder what Ezekiel 3:5 is, by the way. Remember that earlier? Well, let's look back at Ezekiel because I want to show you the solution. Yeah, Ezekiel 3:4, son of man, go get to the house of Israel, speak my words to them. For you are not sent, this is Ezekiel 3:4, 3:5, you're not sent to a people of strange speech or hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech of a hard language, whose word you can't understand. Surely I had sent you to them, they would have hearkened. But the house of Israel will not hearken, they will not hearken to me. All the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I've made your face strong against their faces, your forehead against their foreheads. That's what you're saying, huh? As an adamant stone harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, for the rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all the words I speak, receive in your heart. Hear with your ears. Now look at verse 14. This is important. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was upon me. What I want to tell you is Ezekiel, just like Jeremiah, was delivered of fear by the hand of the Lord. Remember it said the hand of the Lord touched Jeremiah's mouth? Remember? Here again, he said, the Spirit of the Lord lifted me up and the hand of the Lord. I believe God, again, touched him with sovereign his hand and he delivered him of that spirit. He was delivered under by the power of the anointing of God. The bottom line is, to lose paralysis, you need the anointed hand of God to deliver you. Amen? It's hard to work your way out of fear. I'm telling you, God delivered me from fear. instantly, when I met Christ, I was instantly delivered of a spirit of fear. Sometimes we have spirits we're delivered of just by being saved. You know, others, unfortunately, we don't. But that's some spirits leave. And it's a spirit that God wants to deliver us from. Isaiah 51:7. Turn there. A couple more verses. Look at this. This is really interesting. Isaiah 51:7. Hearken to me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men. Don't be afraid of their revilings. The moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever. And the Son of Man will be made as grass. And forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched forth the heavens of the earth. And you feared continually every day because of the fear of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Where is the fury of the oppressor? God is saying, why are you afraid of man? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I grew up full of rejection. You know, I'm insecure and I like people liking me and I got enough rejection. Why go dig it up? Why go fabricate rejection and insecurity? These are answers to God's question, why are you afraid? But they're not good enough. God says, look, I will deliver you. Look at Luke 12, verse 4. Come on. A couple more places here. Here's Jesus' answer to that comment. Luke 12, 4. He said, I say unto you, my friends, Luke 12, 4, be not afraid of them that what? Kill the body. And after that, they have no more they can do. Now stop a minute. Can you imagine Jesus saying, don't be afraid of those that kill your body. That's all they can do. Ponder on that a minute. Not him. He goes on to say, I say to you, I tell you who you need to be afraid of. I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he's killed has power to cast to hell. I say, fear him. Hello? That's a verse you don't hear people quoted very often. Who is him? Whoa. Now who are you going to be afraid of? Man or God? He clearly says. Remember that story? I shared it not long ago about the lady in Baytown. True story. She's working at those convenience stores and some gang member came in, stuck a gun in her face, said, give me your money. She said, no. And started to witness to him. He said, I don't understand, woman. Why are you not afraid? And she said, well, sudden death, sudden glory. And I read about this in the paper. He was saved, and a ministry to the gang members opened up because of that woman's testimony. Somehow that woman wasn't afraid of them that could kill the body. She was more afraid of him who had provided her an opportunity to open up ministry to others. Can you amen? That's freedom. I mean, if you're not afraid of dying, do you know you're finally able to live? As long as you're hanging on to fear of death, you'll be clinging to your life. But Christ said, when you lose your life, that's when you find your life. But when you hang on to your life, you know, you ain't got your life. Because what is your life? You know, some people think the life is not consist in the abundance of things we possess. We got to get the proper perspective. I want you to notice a few verses later. Look at verse 8. Whoever confesses me before men, him will the Son of Man confess before the angels. And he that denies me, he will be denied. The context is about confessing him. Do you see that? Fear of man and confessing him before men. See, the truth is, guys, we are God's hands and voice. If we don't, it won't. That's a scary thought. But if we don't, it just may won't. Who is that? We heard that from
Ray Comfort on the tape about the pastor who the Lord impressed when he went to a gas station to go in. Remember? And talked to the fellow about God's forgiveness. Told him twice, and all the pastors said, well, Lord, just he prayed, Lord, send a laborer. And he didn't realize he was the laborer. Drove off. 2 days later, found out the guy committed suicide. Now, you know that hit that guy pretty deep. You know, it needs to get down inside of us that everybody you walk by in life is an eternal creature. Every human being you see will live forever. Did you know that? In one of two places. We walk by no mortals. We're all immortals. Hebrews 13:5, turn there. We're going to do some mass deliverance in a minute. Hebrews 13:5, let your manner of life be without covetousness. Turn there, Hebrews 13:5, and be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, look at this, the Lord is my helper, what? I will not fear what man will do to me. You know the key, folks, listen, right here, to being delivered from fear of man, is a previous verse, when the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I really believe the key to boldness is the intimate presence of Jesus. When you're more aware of Jesus with you than others around you, you'll be free. When you're more aware of Jesus with you than others around you, you'll be free. And you won't care. One reason I love this cross we made many years ago, we hadn't dragged it out, it's getting kind of rusty. Need to get it out, oil it. Oil your cross. But I love this cross. Because I love to drag it. Because you become a fool for Christ. One day, a wild notion, I put the cross in my car years ago. And this was after being in church a couple of years. And I drove to Austin. And I parked my car across the street from UT. And I got out. And I put the cross together because it's a cross beam. You have to do a screw to tie it. Put it on my shoulder. Had a bunch of Jesus stickers. And I set out across the campus. Just walking across the campus. Pretty day with my cross. And I figured, well, I'm just going to be like one of the students here, just walking along the campus. The only difference between me and them is I have a big old giant wooden cross on my shoulder. But other than that, I'm just going to walk like anybody else. So, I was walking on the high, you know, down a bunch of students and came to a light. We're just all staying waiting on the light. And I had the cross. And they had their bags. And I would nod at people like, yeah, how you doing? You know, I'm bearing my cross. What are you doing? Bearing my cross. Christ said, take up your cross. Follow me, right? Well, he didn't mean little, and he didn't have a wheel. They said that all the time. I said, how do you know? No. I would say, that's true. My faith is not there yet where it will just float above the ground, so I need a wheel. So I'm dragging the cross across campus, and all of a sudden, this is great. I came up to this light, and across the street, there was probably about 30, 40 students standing. Well, the light turned so I could go over. So I pulled the cross up, and they were all waiting on this red light, captive audience, for about 20 seconds. And I said, you're probably all wondering why I'm carrying a cross. And everyone was looking like, aww. And I had a good 20 seconds to proclaim the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. But what was so fine is I was dragging around the day. I did a couple hours. This lady came up and started taking pictures of me and asked me a few questions. And then I came under this palm tree, and there was this girl standing there. And she looked real perplexed. And I walked up my cross and I said, "What's with you?" And she was struggling. And do you know, this is the truth. While I'm looking, I looked at her. My brain, like a zip file, filled with knowledge about this girl. All of a sudden, I knew her deal. I said, "Is there some boy in your life that you're upset because he broke up with you recently?" Her eyes got like saucers, you know. And the Lord just filled, I was able to read her mail. And she was crying, you know, laying hands on her and stuff. So, anyway, the next day, I put the cross back in the car, went on my way. And the next day I got up. I was in Austin that next day for some reason, I forget. And went to one of the breakfast places, and they had the campus newspaper stacked next to the Austin Statesman. Guess who was on the front? Nut carries cross, cross campus. Didn't say that, but it just had a picture of me. And it was actually a flattering article. It was about the fact that somebody was bearing their cross for Christ across UT. You know, Christ wants us to do bold things. Can you hear an amen? I go to Brenham regularly now, but the first time I was ever in Brenham was about a year after that. I was driving down 290, and I remember seeing this water tower, and there's a college in Brenham. It's called Blinn. B-L-I-N-N. And I didn't know anything about it. I know it now. I go there all the time. But this is probably 90, maybe 89, 90. I pulled my car into Blinn College. I remember looking around, thinking, well, this is really nothing like UT. This is just a nickel and dime college. So I parked my car in the back. I put my cross together. I said, well, I'm going to go in the neighborhoods. And this is a true story. So I went back one of the neighborhoods where a lot of the black folks live. And I'm dragging my cross down the street. And I heard this black mama scream. She went, "Lord, Jesus is coming down the street." I had a beard. I had a beard. I mean, this woman comes out, "Jesus." No, ma'am. Just somebody carrying a cross. Woo. That woman's still probably talking about that. Mark, Acts 4:13. Two places left. Acts 4:13, this and one more, and we'll have prayer. Come on, Acts 4:13. I got lots of these stories. I dig them up out of the... I want to build a new, build up some new ones. These are old. Now, it says here in Acts 4:13, this is after the apostles had seen that, you know, that a blind guy, right? Lame guy. Was he blind and lame? You hear about the Aggie charismatic? He makes the blind lame. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Okay. This tape ain't going nowhere. Okay. Acts 4:13. Acts 4:13. So they saw these guys, a real bold. Now when they saw the boldness, Acts 4:13, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And look, Peter just got the anointing on me. He's a fisherman, you know, just rips into these Pharisees and leaders. I mean, just rips into them. You can read it. When they saw the boldness, look at this, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Look, they marveled And they took knowledge of them that they had what? Been with Jesus.
You know that word boldness there, parhesia, it means freedom to speak. When they saw their freedom to speak, they knew these guys had been with Jesus.
One more story. Beaumont, Texas, 1974. I had a bicycle, and I lived at a bunch of Jesus freaks. And at this Jesus freak school called One Way In. And sometimes I get bored with just the regular or whatever, and I do things just to radical out. So one time, now this is 74, it's a whole different world now. That's 26 years ago, right? 27 years ago? But there was some racial tensions at the time in Beaumont. I remember hearing about it. So I thought, well, I know what I can do about that. So there was, unfortunately, and I don't like this fact at all, that there were sections in town that were black and sections that were white. I don't like that. I like it when people mix. I do. It breaks down that prejudicial thing. Can you hear me? I like living in Hispanic neighborhoods. I have found that when I go to a... Now, some of y'all may really have a hard time with me saying this, but when I go to a grocery store in a poorer neighborhood, people are friendly. They're loving. They're gracious. They're kind. They're joking. But you go to one of these fancy... You know, go down to Clear Lake or Kingwood, and you go to one of them fancy Randalls. People walk around with icicles all over them. Can you hear any men? There's a pride. Wealth brings pride. So, I don't know. I just like being around people and be more friendly. And frankly, when you meet a black person, the odds are, particularly if it's a woman, she knows Jesus. The odds are, if she's a black woman, she knows the Lord. I had a black woman, I said, well, what did Jesus say? She, Jesus, oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Amen? Now, you meet a white person, the odds are they don't know Jesus. We're going to get real surprised when we get to heaven. Christ said, the poor, the gospel preaching to you. Anyway, so one day, Beaumont, I decided I'm going to do something. So I got on my bicycle. I guess I was about, 21? And I went, 22, I remember. And I went to the black area, and there was this big park where all the blacks would park their cars, and they'd all hang out in this big park in Beaumont. And there must have been about 50, 75 of them there playing football or sitting on their cars drinking beer. And they had these white stone bench tables, you know? I think I was the only white person within six blocks. Maybe further. And I thought, what am I going to do? I'm going to go right in the middle of it. So I rode my bike right up to the little white bench table. It was kind of right in the middle of all of them. There was no one there. Leaned my bike and got up on the table and began to preach top of my lungs. Everybody in that park. I forget what I was preaching about specifically, but it was about Jesus and how I'd been born again in a parking lot. And they needed Jesus. They needed to be born again. And then I remember saying, and many of you have been raised in the church, but you've forsaken God and your ways of the world. And what I'll never forget was I brought a halt to all activity in that park, in that whole area. I mean, nobody was doing nothing but looking at me. And I thought, well, this is cool. But then I noticed they were moving slowly towards me. And there were a couple of big guys. And they were moving slowly towards me. Now, one thing I've found over the years, though, since then, is when you witness to a big, tough black guy, and he's tough and mean, look, If you're talking about Jesus, you don't have to worry about him. He's got a conscience because his mama's been on him all his life by Jesus. Right, can you hear what I'm saying? Those big, tough black guys, look, they know about Jesus. You just say, your mama's been praying for you. Like, you're going to come across like some prophet, you know. It ain't his mama, it's his grandmama. So I'm preaching along, and I'll never forget, this one black guy comes up, and he comes up, I'm standing on the bench like this preaching, and this black guy kind of comes up the bench like this and talks over his shoulder. He says, hey. I said, what? He says, can I give you a piece of advice? So I paused in my sermon for a minute. Yeah, why? He said, get on your bike and leave. So I looked down at him and I realized it was probably good advice because there was a couple of them getting pretty mad. So I wound up my sermon. You know, I figured that was a good time to begin saying in conclusion. You know, drew it to conclusion. And, you know, I felt like I'm just going to take my time. Remember when Paul was thrown in the prison, you know, and for casting that demon out? And they came and were going to throw him out. And he said, whoa, whoa, not so fast. Remember that? Acts 16. He says, we're Roman citizens. We want the deputies to come dispatch us out. Remember that? I remember thinking, oh, I'll move, but on my time. I'm the man because I'm preaching Jesus. And I wound it up. Said goodbye, got on my bike, tooled out. I didn't look back until I got way down. I remember thinking, God, thank you for your angels. He protecteth me. I bring these stories out to tell you it can be done. Are you hearing me? I have, and my brother, I understand he did street preaching for years and years and years and years, right, Comforted. Street preaching. That's really where he cut his teeth. I think 3,000 times he stood on a soapbox in New Zealand and Florida and California. Now he goes all over the world. He has videos of him street preaching in Jerusalem, in New York. He goes to all these places. And when he goes to church, he'll get 30, 40 people, you know, then go out with him. It can be done. There's no greater challenge in the kingdom of God than to stand up and preach the gospel. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, for Christ sent me not to baptize, verse 17, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. Now look at this real carefully. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 1, 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us it's saved, it's the power of God. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen preaching the gospel the way to save people. That's it. In the eyes of the world, that's so foolish. That's where it's at. There is no greater privilege in the planet than to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, if you want to have some power ministry around you, experience of supernatural and angelic protection, step out of yourself. Amen? The good thing about radicalizing things, it at least breaks the fear. I would find that when I do stuff like that, and those were, you know, not often I would do that, but it would break the stupid fear. Then I was far easier just to go up to folks and offer Jesus Christ. Last place, Mark 8. Last place we're going to look. Verse 22. Mark 8, 22. And he came to Bethsaida. Jesus is going to show us here the way to be free. He came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him. And they besought Jesus to touch him. Okay? And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. Now let's stop right there. Why did he do that? Why did he take this blind man
in the town of Bethsaida and lead him out of town. That may be true, but in this case, it's because it was a place where he cursed Bethsaida. Woe unto thee. He said, woe unto thee. He brought a curse down on certain cities because of their hardness. And you know, he wanted to bring him out from under the curse. You got to bring people out from under the curse a lot of times to bring the healing. So he brought him out. And when he spit in his eyes. Now, whoa. John 11 is bad enough. He spit in the ground, made mud. I mean, this guy. Right in his eyes. Have you ever seen that? He spit in his eyes. You know, when you really study the Bible, whatever we think about Jesus, it really in the way he was. Can you picture this? The Son of God. And he put his hands on me. He said, what do you see? And the guy looked up. He said, well, I see men as trees walking. Apparently, the first touch of Jesus began the process but didn't complete it. Because whatever was going on with his eyes after he wiped the spit out, he saw, but what he saw was men as trees. Now, let me tell you something. What the fear of man is all about is we see men as trees. See, trees speak of things of great stature. I see men as trees. See, that's what the fear of man is. We see men as trees. We see men as of great stature, and we're afraid. In fact, Paul said to the Galatians, I like this, Paul said this about the big trees, James, John, and he says, of these who seem to be somewhat, he was talking about Peter, James, and John, whatever they were, it makes no matter to me, God doesn't accept any man's person, but they who seem to be somewhat, in conference, added nothing to me. Paul's attitude in Galatians 2:6 is he was not impressed at all by Peter, James, and John. In fact, in the next chapter, he rebuked Peter. Had the gall to then write it in a book. We can read about it today. Paul was not impressed with men's statures. And the problem is, a lot of times when they're initially touched by the Lord, they may be saved, but they still see men as trees walking. They're impressed by men's persons. You know? Oh, he's a mighty one. Or she's a great one. And we get intimidated. We get afraid to be ourselves around certain people. But you know what? They all, the men at least, put their pants on one leg at a time. Amen? And I guess women put their pantyhose on one leg at a time. Hello? There's a Far Side thing. What's that says? The guy was getting out of bed and there was a sign that said, pants first, then shoes. We see men as trees walking. So what happened? Jesus said, whoa, this guy, his vision is skewed. And after he put his hands again on him, made him look up. Look, he restored, and my Bible says he saw what? Every man clearly. God wants us to see every man clearly. Chop the trees down. There are no men of great stature. In fact, Paul went to great lengths to the Corinthians to tell them, look among you. There are not many among you mighty. For God is pleased to choose the lowly to bring the mighty to shame. In fact, he rebuked the church. He said, what? Can you not bring issues to judgment among you? choose him that is of least esteem in the church, and let him judge the weighty matters. Quit looking at men's persons, statures. In the kingdom of God, the weakest are the meekest, and the humblest are the greatest. So the point is, how do we get free? We saw it in Jeremiah. He reached forth his hand. God did. In Ezekiel, it says, the hand of the Lord. And here, Jesus reached forth his hand. So the way we get free from fear of man is the second touch of Jesus. Can you hear amen? It's the anointing. Nothing else does it. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that sets us free. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would come and set us free. Set us free. You want us to be free to obey you. However you want, when you say go, we go. When you say come, we come. And we wouldn't sit there and argue or let fear paralyze us, Lord. And I suspect, and myself included, we let fear keep us back, Lord. And we miss the best. So we confess to you. Say this after me. Jesus, I confess tonight I have allowed fear. Fear of man. Fear of what people think. To keep me back from being bold for the kingdom of God. I've probably missed many opportunities to help people, to witness to people, and to see people get saved because of my fear. You said in the Word, we're not given a spirit of fear. I don't want it no more. I need anointing of the Holy Ghost to set me free from fear. I lay fear at your feet. I ask you to do whatever it takes, through whom it takes, however long it takes, whatever you got to do, set me free, Jesus. Make me a radical fanatical for the Lord, just like Paul was. Amen. Satan, you're a liar. Christ defeated fear at the cross, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And he gave me authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You're a loser and you're lost. And Jesus won. I side with the Lord. I will obey the Lord. I will proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ using wisdom, using grace, using the law as God leads to set the captives free. You will not interfere with me. You're my enemy. I stand in the truth of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. You see the hearts of the saints tonight. The word was preached. I thank you for the anointing on the word. Lord, I know it is your desire to set us free. It's only the anointing that releases the captives, Father. And Father, this is a good bunch. They love the Lord. They're radical. But there's also a lot of fear. And I thank you that you're calling us these days. You're challenging us. You're stretching us. You're in a direction I really never thought you would. At least at this juncture. But you're stretching and challenging us, Lord, because I think you want to use us in ways we don't even understand. And you want to see folks get saved, Lord, so that they can get delivered, so they can be disciples, Jesus. Lord, you've taught this church so much in so many areas, but Lord, we've been pretty deficient in this area. And Lord, we pray we would be balanced. You would balance us as a church in all areas, Father, in all areas of our lives. We would walk as overcomers. So I pray in your mercy you would come tonight and begin the process of deliverance from fear over these lives and all those that are part of our church that aren't here. Lord, you would reserve a similar anointing for other times, that all the members of this body can be free, and that we can be known as a church that when people see the boldness of a new wine person, they will say, surely this person has been with Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You don't have to say it. I'm just going to pray now. In the name of Jesus. And y'all know we've been through plenty of deliverances. So I'm going to take authority. You just, as the Lord, you just sit there and you agree and you resist. And you just speak to whatever would come up. I'm going to ask the Lord to bring up. If there's a spirit in you, if it's resident in your soul, if it's in your mind as a lie or deception, or if it's in your emotions, or if it's in your body, I'm going to call it forth tonight. I'm going to command it to come out. And in the authority of Jesus, we have authority to cast out spirits. You simply agree. You agree with me. It says, if two of you shall agree on earth, we shall have what we shall ask. You agree. And you exhale these spirits. You resist them. You tell them to go. Don't work yourself up in anything. Just agree with me. And as you sense the spirit moving, you exhale. You renounce these things. You let them go. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I command all of these spirits of fear and timidity that have wrapped themselves around these saints to leave tonight in Jesus' name. Come on. All of the fears and the emotions, all of the fear of being bold, fear of proclaiming the name of Christ to a stranger, fear of proclaiming the name of Christ to a friend, fear of being bold for Jesus, fear of witnessing for Jesus, fear of confessing Jesus before men. Man, the Lord said, if you don't confess me, embarrassment of being a Christian, embarrassment of proclaiming the gospel, hesitancy, listening to the lies of demons, listening to the excuses, wanting to be cool, wanting to be accepted, wanting to be popular, not wanting to stick out, not wanting to be identified with those that are fanatics, wanting to have a reputation. Lord, I thank you that it says you made yourself of no reputation, and you were aligned and looked at and considered alongside of Samaritans, half-breeds, all kinds. You didn't care because you knew in the eyes of your Father you were doing your will. Lord, forgive us for pride, the pride that comes in. And I come against that pride of life, that we want to be respectable in the eyes of men. Lord, there's really, honestly, no greater respect accorded to anybody than to be on fire for Jesus. Come on. All your fears, all these spirits of fear, I address you right now inside these saints tonight. And I command you to leave in the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus. I drive you out of their emotions. I drive you out, fear. Come on. Fear. Fear what people think. Fear to witness. Fear to be bold. Come on. Come on. All the fear. Fear to approach people. Fear of what people will say. Like Ezekiel. Fear of their faces. Fear of the demons. Fear of demons inside of people. Fear of being yelled at. Fear of being attacked. Fear of being cursed. Jesus said, bless those that curse you. Lord, unless we get out and be bold, they'll never curse us. So how can we bless them? Lord, we got to get out there and be willing to be cursed so we can bless them. Come on. Anxiety, all that deep fear, all that deep, just a panic, a fear, panic, panic. Panic at the notion of going out. Horror, terror at the notion of proclaiming Jesus, of handing out a tract. Oh, I break that fear, break that horror, terror, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you want us to just be free, just to be free. To not strive with it, to not be all anxious and feel like we got to mark our belt every time we're witnessing something. Just be free and be loving. Perfect love casts out fear. Faith works by love. Come on, all that fear, all that anxiety, all the fretting, all the fear that's been building up people over the last couple of days. Listen to this guy. Oh, where's this church going? Man, I don't want to go this way. I can handle deliverance, but I don't know about going in front of lost people. Come on, fear in Jesus' name. Nobody's going to, by the way, nobody in this church is going to pressure anybody. Nobody's going to put anything on anybody. There's no heavy going to be put on anybody. Everybody moves at their own speed. But I want everybody delivered to the fear. Can I hear an amen? You move at your own speed. The Bible says you are to the degree that God has given you grace, that's according to that. You can move at it. But boy, you don't need to be free. You need to be delivered of the fear so that you can obey the Holy Ghost when He prompts your spirit. So come on, in the name of Jesus. Come on, fears. Come on. And peak your power. Come on. Peak your power. Peak your power. Peak your... Come on. Leave these saints tonight. Come on, take a deep breath. Come on, out of the emotions. Come on, all that deep-rooted fear, that paranoia. I see it in the spirit right now, around the back of a mind. Wrapped around the mind. It's like a deception of the mind, a fear of... It's a restraint, a constraining. I picked it. Pick its power over the minds, in Jesus' name. Restraint and constraint. Pick its power over the minds tonight. Come on. Loose these saints tonight. Look, all that they can do is kill your body. They can't do anything more than that. Now, that sounds funny, but that's what Jesus Christ said. All they can do is kill you. That's all they can do. And if you love your life, you're going to lose it. You need to throw your life away. See, Jesus, it's okay. What a privilege, you know. These poor Muslims, I mean, they're so deceived. They're willing to give their life and crash into buildings and stuff and die for some farcical paradise dream world demon deception that goes straight to hell. But folks, we got the real thing. You know, all they can do is kill you. I mean, we open your eyes into paradise and the real paradise, and there's no virgins there. There's the virgin Lamb of God. Amen? There's eternal happiness. It's not a deception. It's real. Say this, Jesus. This is going to be so easy to say. Jesus, here's my life. Take it. I consecrate it to Thee. Do with it as You would. It's Yours, not mine. I'm bought with a price. Lead me where You would. Do with me as You would. I'm married to You. Oh, Jesus, take my life. From this point on, and if I lose my life for You, so be it. What a privilege. I break that fear of death in Jesus' name. Come on, fear of death. Fear of death, fear of dying. I peak your power. The Bible says we pass from death into life. And for Christians, it's just falling asleep. Come on, and the time may come, folks. The days are dark. The days are evil. We may indeed have to die for our faith. Well, who knows? We may die from something else. Who cares? I just want to live every moment Jesus has for me. And if when that's up, that's fine. I'm checking out of here. Come on. Is that where you are? For we're passing through. This is just a temporary way station. Our home is in heaven. Go. I pick the power of that fear. I pick fear of death. Go. Pick it in Jesus' name. Idolatry of this life. Idols. Loving of the world. Demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world. I pick the power of that fear. Pick it, Jesus' name. You will never live until you lose your life for Jesus. You can enjoy this life to the fullest, with a life much more abundant, when you give it up to Jesus and say, whatever, Lord. You may have me live 30 more years or 30 more minutes. It don't matter. It's Your life, not mine. I pick that fear. Go. Hand me the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, man. Oh, la basita la borontini, man. Yes, Jesus. Fear of crowds. Fear of standing up on a soapbox and making a fool of yourself. Come on. Come on. I'm not saying you have to do it, but you got to be free from the fear of it. Can I hear an amen? When you get free from the fear of it, the Holy Ghost may just tell you to do it. But let go of the fear of it. Fear of making a fool. Fear of carrying the cross down the street. Come on. Some of y'all never carried that cross. Fear of just going up to a stranger in the mall. Fear of knocking on a door and having someone open or slam it in your face. Come on, in the name of Jesus. I pick that fear. Go. Take a deep breath. Let it go. Let all these spirits go tonight. God does not want you to be afraid of anything. He wants to use you where He would. Oh, lo guri mo sote ni manamen. La re mo kori malande di mo sote ma shande di mo konde di man. Jesus, come Lord, come Lord, come Lord. Father, loose freedom in this room. Loose Holy Ghost freedom. Father, I pray I loose boldness tonight. I loose boldness. Father, parhesia in the Greek, which means freedom to speak. Freedom. Free speaking. Lord, Father, I pray that you would stretch forth the anointed hand of God like to Ezekiel and Jeremiah.